Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And Philippians chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 7. Reveals how God often thinks opposite of what we do. And things often are not what they appear to be. Example, if you go to some of these really large churches, they appear to be spiritual, but if you get dealing with the people and the leadership, you're going to find out they don't know much of anything. Okay? And that's not saying the little guys are right either. A lot of them, you know, I don't know what I'm doing half the time. Okay, Ecclesiastes 7, notice verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. That goes contrary to our thinking. We have birthdays and celebrate birthdays. We don't celebrate death days. But according to this, it's better. The day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Verse 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. And, you know, it's better to go someplace where somebody's having a tough time and try to be a comfort to them than to go partying. See? It says, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Say, what's the song of fools? Anything you turn on the radio about. Okay. Verse 6, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This is also vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad. And a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Okay, now in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 3, here we are, the last day of this year. And better is the end. Okay, then the beginning. If you doubt that, make a few phone calls in the morning and talk to some people about their hungover. Talk real loud, you know, and ask them, did they have fun last night? Do they remember what they did? Christians have fun. It's only that we remember that. Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to realize that what is preached here is trying to get everybody ready to have a happy ending with Jesus Christ and to live happily ever after with him. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see that it is better, the day of death is better than the day of birth when one is living a holy life. And when it's not, it is just the beginning of their sorrows. Lord, I pray you'd help us to Look at some things maybe this past year, learn from them, and start off afresh and anew for the new day, the new year, the new month, tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen. A good story usually has a humble beginning, an adventurous plot, and a good ending. If don't have a good ending, it may not be much of a story. So I want to give you some thoughts this morning about a happy ending. And everything that is preached here, I say everything, but at least that's our motive, is to prepare you for the most important day of your life, and that's standing in front of Jesus Christ. That is the most important day. And hopefully that's where we want to have a happy ending. But the first thought is, wise people consider the end of an action, life, or project. They look at the end. They think long term. They think deep thoughts, and they think, okay, if I do this now, what is going to be the end result a year or two or 3 years from now? Short-term people and the devil often gets people to act in a spur of the moment, and a spur of the moment, a very spur of the moment action on the highway can reap years of pain and heartache. Years. Never sacrifice a future upon the altar of the immediate. But wise people consider the end of an action, life, or project. If you would, in your Bible, look in Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is what the Lord said about Israel, Deuteronomy 32, verse 29. This is what he desired for the Israelites. Obviously, as a nation, they have not taken heed to this. But wise people consider the end of an action, life, or project. Okay, Deuteronomy 32, verse 29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Wise people look at the end of things. They look at the end, try to figure out what's going to be at the end, and then act accordingly so that the end is going to turn out right. There's a similar verse to that in Proverbs, you'll find, 19, verse 20. It's similar, the same thought there as far as wisdom goes. Proverbs 19:20, it says, "Hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in the latter end." Notice there, you got to listen to somebody. Who do you listen to? Somebody older than you. You know, for a young person to get the advice of their peers is like a skunk talking to another skunk trying to figure out which one stinks the worst. Okay, you go to somebody older than you. Somebody with the gray hair. Or no hair, depending on what's the situation. Okay? But the idea is, wise people consider the end of an action, life, or project. In other words, quality of action is revealed over time. Somebody who's a craftsman, somebody who is very precise in their work, somebody who does their work and says, I want this work to be done, and I want this work to last for 10, 15, or 20 years. I want this to last more than usual. Is going to be somebody that has a long-term thought process. Somebody who just slaps it up and says, well, if it looks good now, about 2 years from now, it'll fall apart. At least it's got job security. You know, that works very short-term. But you see, construction, you know, of the past lasted years and years and years. Construction today, what do you get with a house now if you buy a new house? A one-year warranty? Some products, a 90-day warranty? What's that mean? That means about 91 days later, it's going to fall apart. You see, what is that? That's somebody who is living short term. They're living for themselves is what they're doing. The Lord wants us to live long term. Wise people consider the end of an action, youth, or life and or project. In Proverbs 19:20, a wise young person will take heed to the advice of the elderly. They will listen to them. A self-centered child will go off and do them things and live a short-term life, and they will have many regrets. Now, as far as health goes, a lot of times the health profession in this country is a profession that's based on short-term. And I'm not a health professional, but I know what goes in this mouth helps this body or what hurts this body. And if you look at the health profession, poor nutrition always reaps poor health. People say, well, I'm watching my nutrition. I eat the government recommended daily allowance. You know, I follow what the experts say. For some reason, I don't trust that. The world is wrong about their music. The world is wrong about their morals. The world is wrong about their religion. The world is wrong about a lot of things. You tell me they're going to be right about what my body needs? The Bible says, be not conformed to this world. You see, you go into a grocery store, and when you leave the produce section, you know what part of the store you're entering? The non-food section. Why can those things stay on the shelf time and time and time and time? Why? Rigor mortis has set in. It's dead. Death begets death. Life begets life. When you eat live food, tomato, uncooked, carrots, uncooked, raw fruits and vegetables, uncooked, that is living food. That doesn't mean it's got parasites. It might have protein in there, you know, worm here or there. But that's living food. What you're taking is a live cell out of a fruit and vegetable and putting it in a body to give you life. Okay, and that should be the basic of your diet. All the rest is dead food. Obviously, it's tough to get away from cooking in many ways, but still the idea is that the body is designed by God to heal itself. If you doubt that, experiment. Take a knife and cut your finger and watch it heal itself over time. Not that I suggest that, recommend that. Now, that's a little thing, but the body is also designed to heal big things. But you see, in this country, people say, well, it took me years and years to get sick, and so I'm going to go to the doc, and he's going to give me a pill, and I'm that better. That's treating symptoms. People say, I don't want to try that other route. You know, that takes forever. It took you a long time to get sick. How long is it going to take you to get well? You see, treating symptoms is a short-term thing. A lot of times people say, well, I'm just going to go to the fast food restaurant and get something to eat. Well, most of the time you're not getting food. If you doubt that, take your McDonald's French fries, put them in a jar, and let it set for about 6 months, and it's not going to change. You don't realize what's going on as far as this country. Is it a conspiracy? I got that gut feeling it is. Or a money thing behind it. You know, how can an item for an international food chain taste identically the same here as it does in California, as it does in Minnesota, as it does in Spain, as it does in Russia? How can that all be identical? The food can't be the same, the beginning of it. Somebody's manipulating something. What are they doing? You ever look on the packages in the store where it says artificial flavoring or natural flavoring? You ever see that? You know what that is? That's a chemical company in New Jersey. Just like the chemical companies in New Jersey who take chemicals and mix it with a chemical and mix it with another chemical and have perfume. They make chemicals, and a chemical mixed with this chemical mixed with this chemical makes the French fries taste like it's been fried in beef fat. They spray that on the item. They take the nutrition out, spray that on there. Your taste buds say, man, this tastes good. And what are you eating? You're eating a chemical that has no nutritional value. You ever have a, you know, candy bar with something in there, maybe strawberries, has a strawberry taste, but there's no strawberries in there? Look on the package. It will say artificial flavoring. They take this chemical and this chemical and this chemical and put it together, and it tastes like strawberries. But it has no nutrition of strawberries. What is that? That is a poisoning of people. That is a short-term thing as far as I got my appetite satisfied now, but in the long run, who cares? You know, the body's just going to happen. If you put water in your gas tank, don't gripe when your car don't run well. See? And the same goes with the body. You see, the idea is think long-term about things. Think long-term. Study, research, discover yourself. Find out what's good for you. For your family, quality and quantity of time is of utmost importance. Enjoy your children. Not endure them, enjoy them. When my children were small, I liked to go to their rooms when they were sleeping and looked at my child. The child is sleeping, very peaceful. And I look at that child and I'd say, Lord, thank you for that child. That child's going to grow up someday. And I thank you, God, for what you have given me. You win a teenager before they're 5 years old. Quality is of utmost importance. Time with your children. You know, and loving your children and being concerned for them. Not so much you. People get upset when their kids have wrong behavior. Often why? They embarrassed me. That is not our motive for the wrong behavior. We should be bothered by the wrong behavior. Why? Is first, it harms them. It harms their God. Forget about your reputation. The thing is it's looking at things long-term. Finances. A lot of Americans are very short-term livers on finances. Paycheck to paycheck to paycheck to paycheck. How does that happen? Impulse buying. You go to the store, and you got all the stuff right there. Take this, take this, take this. Now, what do you do with all that stuff right there at the cash register? The cosmetology magazines, turn them around. So nobody sits there and gawks at that stuff. And don't buy anything there. You see, long-term living saves, prays. If they need to get something, they save first. Put your little money in a jar or ammo box is best. Waterproof, fireproof. Okay, and then pray about the item that you want to purchase and investigate and do research and then go pay cash. And look at the person's eyes get big when you whip out 100 and 100 and 100 and 100 and 100 and 2,000 and 3,000 and 4,000 in cash. Well, if you get up to 10, they're going to think you're a drug dealer, so be relaxed about that. But you're paying cash for those things. What is that? That's long-term thinking. Short-term is borrow, buy, pay the banker. And who's the person enriching? The banker. That's why the bankers are getting rich. The idea is think long-term. Religion is a short-term relief of guilt. That's what religion is. A lot of people went to church this morning. Oh, I went to church. At least God's probably happy I went to church today. It's a short-term relief of guilt, but it ends in a long-term punishment in hell. Religion don't save anybody. You see, wickedness is a short-term pleasure. If you would, look in Hebrews chapter 11. Children, you know, say, young people say, well, let's go party. Let's go party. Looking back on my life, I am so thankful to my God and to my parents I didn't go to one party in high school. What do they do at parties? They hold a beverage, puff a cigarette, yell and scream at each other, puke afterwards, and then go home and say, didn't we have fun? Let alone the eternal heartaches of the perversion that took place while they're out of their gourd. I cannot take personal credit for not going to parties in high school. I cannot say it's because I was a good boy. My daddy had me working. Thank God for that. That credit goes to my parents. Praise God for that. But you see, people lie to children. They say, if you go do that, you're not going to have fun. No, sin is fun for a little while. And then it gets old. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Hebrews 11, 24. Now, if Moses was a short-term individual, he would have chose to stay in Pharaoh's family. And what would have ended up with Moses? He would have died in a chariot in the Red Sea because God would have chosen another man to pull Israel out of Egypt. And Moses would have been, you know, he would have had lead in his pants, as the Bible says. They sunk like lead, it says. Okay, and then it says, but Moses was a long-term thinker. Verse 25, it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. See that? Sin is pleasurable for a season. 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. If I ask this question, anybody in this room 25 years or older, if you'd raise your hand, are there some regrets that you had when you were a teenager? I would say we probably all would raise our hand. And if you young people notice that, they're shaking their head, and you ought to learn from that. That is the most dangerous time in a person's life, is those teenage years from 15, maybe even up to 24, 25 in that range. Some of your most life-changing decisions will be made at that time, of utmost importance at that time. In Genesis 8, verse 21, says about the youth, and it says that they do the imaginations of their heart, because the imaginations of their heart evil from their youth up. I know what you're going through. In a way, it's probably the young people today have got a lot more pressure put on them than I did. Okay? And the thing is that's why Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1 says to young people, it says, remember now the Creator, thy Creator, in the days of thy youth. You will never regret doing the right thing when you're a teenager. You'll never regret that. There has yet to be a Christian on their deathbed who said, I wish I never got saved. There's been many an atheist on their deathbed that said, oh, God, I'm going to hell. Many of them like that. But you see, wickedness is short-term pleasure, ends in long-term judgment. And when young people get out of fellowship with God and live a sinful life, their parents are the ones that bear the guilt and the blame. When the child finally gets right, if they do get right, they start bearing the guilt and the blame. Guilt is one of those gifts that keep on giving. And the thing is you just got to give it to God. God loves your children more than you do. You see, making the decision to have a child is a momentous moment. It is to decide forever to have your heart go walking around outside of your body. And you see, if it was going to be easy to raise children, it never would have started with something called labor pains. And you see, perfect parents like God Himself even can have sinful children. God, Adam and Eve, God raised Israel up, nourished Israel, and they were rebellious. Isaiah 1. Adam and Eve raised Cain and Abel. You see, and I understand the promise of Proverbs 22:6, and I understand the promise of Acts 16:31, and I bank a lot on that one, where it says, to the man, the head of the household, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And I really lay a lot on that promise. Okay, but still the idea is that the Lord is in control, and God will move as He moves. But the idea here is wise people consider the end of an action, life, or project. The second thought is, as humans, as man, you and I are placed in a little capsule called time. So when we're placed in this little capsule called time, we are very limited. So the idea is we need to get this expanded so it becomes limitless. How can somebody who is captured in a thing called time see eternity past and eternity forward? Well, you spend time with somebody who is eternity past and eternity forward. And that's God Himself. Jesus Christ is the beginning and the ending, the Alpha and the Omega. And when you spend time with Jesus Christ, your little capsule expands. And you start seeing things differently, and you start seeing things long term. When you spend time with a God who has infinite wisdom, Psalms 147:5, He's already seen what you are planning on doing. He's been watching it with man for 6,000 years. When you spend time in this book is an eternal book right here. This book right here is filled with the experiences and testimonies of other people. This book right here will take a man's life of 70 years and put that in a little capsule of about 12 or 20 verses. And you see what they just did here, and then you see the product here. Now you don't have to learn from that. When you do the things for God, when you do work for God, you are doing something that's eternal. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says that, therefore be steadfast, always abounding, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for your labor in the Lord is not vain. If you quote a Bible verse to somebody and walk away from it, you think your time is done, that has just put a seed in that person's heart. That seed may not sprout for 10 years, but it's going to do something. It's going to do what God chooses it to do, whether it's going to save that person or destroy them. But that seed's there. You see, and the thing is the way, the second thought is the way you and I increase our little time capsule is to spend time with an eternal God and an eternal book and realize that when you work for that eternal God, what you're doing has eternal lasting results. Salvation. What is salvation? Salvation is when you're already at the end. If you would, look at Romans chapter 10. Religion is a short-term thing. People say, well, I'm just going to do it my way. I'm going to establish my own righteousness. Well, how about if you already go to the end? What's at the end? Jesus Christ. Romans 10 verse 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law. For righteousness to everyone that believeth. You come to Jesus Christ and you are already placed at the end as far as your soul. Your soul is secure in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:8 says that he's held you blameless unto the end. So you're already there at the end when you're in Jesus Christ. And if you're not saved, you don't even know what's going to happen at the end. You're going to land up in hellfire. See, that's a fear tactic. Well, don't argue with me. Put up with God on that thing. But the idea is that the great benefits of this book is that this book takes man's experiences and puts it down, I guess you could say, in a zip drive. And then you just sit here and read what happens. You know, if Abraham, in Genesis 16, when Sarah said, I don't think I'm going to have any children, Abe, or honey, or dingling, or whatever she called him, would you go into Hagar? Oh, okay. Well, let me ask God about that. He didn't say that. He just went in. Now, if he would have said, Lord, what's going to happen if I go into Hagar? He said, oh, by the way, since you asked. And a TV screen pops up. And he said, flip through the channels. And he sees Israel, and he sees all the Arab nations around it, and he sees a suicide bomber here, and he sees a suicide bomber here, and he sees one here, and he sees that. And the Lord said, that's what's going to happen when you go into her. Do you think he would have gone in there? You see, the devil's apple has always got worms in it. He always shows you a pretty picture, and he never shows you the ending. The beer commercials never show the ending. If a true Budweiser commercial had a guy yelling and screaming at his wife because, you know, he's doing that, and she's doing this, and they're arguing and yelling stuff, throwing stuff back and forth, and then they're in the divorce court, and then he's in jail, you do think they'd sell so much liquor? No, they're not going to tell the truth about the end of that. You say, well, I'm into that, and I'm not that far bad. Oh, no, maybe you're not, but you're on the highway. You may not get to that exit, but you're still on the highway. But the idea is an eternal God is one who can redeem time for mortal man. The third thought is a happy ending is nothing more than the fruit of holy living. That's all that it is. If you would look in Psalms 37. Psalms 37. Psalms 37, verse 37. It says, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. See, a happy ending is really nothing more than just the fruit of holy living. You say, what if I made so many mistakes in the past? Well, I got good news for you. You can come to Jesus Christ. He can clear the past out, and you can start all new and fresh. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's still in the book. Learning from your own personal experiences only in life is short-term living. But when you learn from the experiences of others, that is what's known as long-term living. That's what's being wise. That's what Proverbs 19:20 said. What does that mean? Learn from the experiences of your parents. Find out some things about your grandparents and learn from their experience. Learn from the experience of some of the elderly in this room. Talk to them. Ask them about what things they did in life. They'd like to talk to somebody. You see, experience is what you get when you didn't get what you want. And the thing is what's in the past, Paul said in Philippians 3, forget it. Now, does that mean forget it, put it totally out of your mind? Well, he said that's what forget it means. Yeah, but then you'll find also a place where Paul said this, I persecuted the church of God. Didn't sound like he forgot it. He forgot it to a point where it's in the past. It's done with. He buried the hatchet. It's over with. What I did in the past is the past. Now I'm starting new and afresh, and I can redeem those things I did wrong back there by coming and by obeying that holy God. Instead of just keep over and over. When I was in high school, played basketball, when I'd make a mistake, I'd kind of let it be known that I was upset with myself. You know, and then usually when you're upset with yourself, you make another mistake, and then you got to again make it known. And I felt in my mind that I had to make it, you know, kind of obvious that I was upset with myself for what I made, because that showed I cared for the team. But my dad would tell me, you got to forget it. Because he would notice that I'd be upset with myself, and so he would advise me, you got to put it behind you. You see? Because if you don't put it behind you, you're going to make another mistake and another mistake and another mistake. And the same goes in life. What's done in the past, learn from it. And then go on from that. You see? And that's what Paul says to do. Why? Because if you put it under the blood of Jesus Christ, it's already done. Successful athletes learn from their past mistakes and then use that to prepare for future victories. And so must a Christian. A sad ending is the rotten fruit of selfish living. Proverbs 14:12, it says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What if it's an individual who don't even care if it's right or not? It's also the ways of death. Galatians 6, verse 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You're no exception to the rule, none whatsoever. When a man sows to his flesh, he will reap corruption. When he sows to his spirit, he will reap life after everlasting. That is an absolute rule of life. Now, you reap more than you sow. That's a natural law of life. Now, usually if you sow bad seeds and you get right with God, the thing is to pray for crop failure. And God in his mercy might give you a less crop, but you're still going to reap something. Even if it's under the blood of Jesus Christ, thank God for that. But still the idea, right now, the end of this year, looking back on this year, can you look back on this year and say, yeah, I've grown here, and I did this for the Lord, and you know, and this and that and this. I've improved here and here and here. Okay, can you look back and see regrets? Okay, learn from them and start afresh tomorrow. New day, new month, new year, new beginning, new hope. You see? Plan now for the end of next year. Plan now what you want to accomplish by the end of next year and start your plan now. Prepare to accomplish your goals now. Okay? Some goals you can accomplish. If you've never read through the Bible from cover to cover, you ought to do that. I wouldn't pat myself on the back for reading it through one time. I mean, because that only takes, I don't care if you're how slow of a reader you are, that takes less than 30 minutes, actually 15 minutes if you're a normal reader. 3.5 chapters a day, 15 minutes reading the Bible. Actually, if you're above normal reading, you can do that in 10 minutes. That's not real impressive. But still, if you've never done it, that's a good start. If you haven't really studied a Bible passage, we have a bunch of verse-by-verse tapes. Set a plan that you're going to take a book in the Bible and start. So where do I start? Jude is a good one. That's real short. You know, anything. Start something. Tell yourself, I am going to pass out, I'm going to start passing out tracts. If you're an introvert, okay, I'm going to start passing out tracts in a, you know, undercover way. That's better than nothing. You know, when you go to the bathroom in a store, in a gas station, you know, and roll the toilet paper out, put a track in it, roll it back up. So the next time the person goes, shoom, there it is. A lot of people want reading material there anyway. When you go to a grocery store, you know, you got to kind of undercover. You can stash tracks around. Not that we want everything stuck in this store, but still use wisdom. You know, I've seen in some of these gas stations where they got the beer section and saw, you know, a happy hour underneath the little lid on the cardboard 12-pack. Guy takes his 12-pack home. Look what Budweiser put in here, a happy hour literature. Yeah, you need to read that. You see? But pass out a gospel tract to somebody. Check out the street preaching and what goes on. Set a goal. Do something for Jesus Christ. What you do for him. Learn how to sing. Get a bucket first. You know, and then carry the bucket around. And then learn how to, you know, get some music out of that bucket. Why? To praise your God. You know, master an instrument. Do something, you know, something that's going to be a blessing to God. You see, you start now on these things. Start now. If you've never been saved, hey, good day to get saved. New afresh, all over. Man, a brand new. I'm going to get saved. I'm going to trust Jesus Christ. I'm going to settle that once and for all. I'm going to get confirmed to the end in Jesus Christ. See, that's a good thing to do. Faithfulness to God has an endless hope. Unfaithfulness to God ends up in a hopeless end. And so that's the great hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And if you want to have a happy ending, then you're going to have to plan that now and start doing what Jesus Christ wants you to do. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us all to realize that the end of a thing is better than the beginning. The day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. For a born-again believer, that is great hope to step into eternity with Jesus Christ. For a man who does not know Jesus Christ, that is great hopelessness to step into eternity, an eternal separation from God and punishment, an eternal boredom and dullness, suffering, pain, and agony. That is most deserving because they've rejected Jesus Christ, your only Son. And Lord, I pray that you'd help ones who are, if there's anyone in here has not settled their salvation, I pray, Lord, that they would settle it. Determine in their heart they're going to start anew, start afresh, and get that settled. And Lord, if they're born again, if they're saved, I pray, Lord, if we've got to make some changes, I pray you'd help us to grow in thee and start a brand new in this new year coming up. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments play, the altar's open. Set a goal of some type. Get a Bible and start writing in it. Take notes in it. By the end of the year, you'll see the notes that you have written down in your Bible. The thing about growth often is you don't see it because you're right there in it. So the visual helps. So get you a Bible, your special Bible, and start taking notes and studying that thing. Get some verse-by-verse tapes and start learning on your own. Do something that has eternal value for Jesus Christ. Spend time with Him. Think long term. Better than that, think eternal. Think eternal. If the Lord tarries, will you be able to look back 1 year from now and say that 2007 was a good year? I learned some valuable things. I drew closer to my God. I tried to do some things to please my God. I hope I was a blessing to my God, to my parents, to to my siblings, to my church. I hope I was a blessing to them, to help them draw closer to an eternal, everlasting God. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us, a book that gets us out of our little time capsule so that we could deal with eternal things. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen.